Normally, right at the beginning of the sermon, I attempt to have an illustration or example of something that's going to catch your attention. Today, I think I just need to read the first few words of the text where it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." That ought to get our attention, because anywhere outside of this building, for us to say that out loud is going to create, well, a bit of controversy, maybe a bit of distress. The world around us does not like that sentence. And let's be honest, reading that might even be a little bit uncomfortable for some of us in this room as well. Well, let me encourage you that even though it is 2025, you are in good company if this just makes you tense up a little bit, if it shocks you, or if you just recognize the fact that it shocks the world around us and that what we're talking about is something that they don't like. Because when Peter first wrote this, this passage would have been intensely shocking to the cultures in Asia Minor that he would have been giving this to. Now, it would have been shocking for different reasons. It was 2,000 years ago, but this is a passage where if we come to it and we feel a little bit of whoa, we're in good company. This passage from its beginning has created reactions like that. Now, also when we come to a passage like this, there's probably some of you, in fact, probably many of you, who will look at who this is addressed to, and you may ask the question, "Pastor Will, I am neither a husband nor a wife. Why in the world should I listen to this passage?" Well, I'm very glad you asked that question. I have a couple of answers for you. The first one is for free. This is God's word. This is God's word. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for all the things that it talks about, so that we can be complete and ready for every good work. That one's for free, but I have a couple more answers for you as to why we need to pay attention to this passage regardless of our marital status. Number one, for some of us in this room, we may not be a husband or wife now, but that may not be a permanent situation. Some of us in this room may one day become a husband or a wife. And so we need to learn and listen to that. The second answer is because we here at Fox Hill Road Baptist Church are a family. We are a family, and we have covenanted together to hold one another accountable and to encourage one another. So you may not be a husband or wife, but you have church family members, brothers and sisters around you who are, and you have joined in a covenant with them as a member of this church to hold them accountable and to encourage them to pursue Christ, which includes this portion of their lives, their marriage. The last reason why we need to pay attention to this, regardless of our marital status, is because though this is very, very specifically addressed to husbands and wives, there are principles at work in this text that I hope to show to us that are applicable far outside the realm of marriage and applicable to all of Christian life. That said, would you follow along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, then we'll ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll dig into the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is what God's word says. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father God, we thank you that you have laid the conviction on this body to go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that even passages like this that we may be uncomfortable with, we cover and we dig into and we study, seeking you and seeking your instruction for us. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds this morning. May we receive your word. May we worship and rejoice in the fact that you have given us your word for our instruction and for the sake of your son, Jesus' name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, there is a big idea, a main idea that I hope we will see as we look through it, and that is this. Pilgrim wives are to fear the Lord and submit to their husbands, and pilgrim husbands are to honor their wives in the fear of the Lord. Right. That is the main idea, but we'll dig into that. We'll point back to that as we look at the pretty easy division between this section. We're going to look at 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6, which is instructions for pilgrim wives, and then verse 7 is the instructions for pilgrim husbands. Well, let's look first at this in these instructions for pilgrim wives. We can break this a little bit further down. This is the bulk of our text this morning. So we'll talk about the command to submit. We'll talk about the character of submission, and then we'll see the example of submission. But first, let's look at the command for submission, or to be subject to your husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now we see the word likewise there, and we ought to recognize we are in a passage, we've been teaching on it for several weeks now, about how pilgrims are to be subject to different parts of authority within the Roman Empire. So we talked first 2 weeks ago about how all Christian pilgrims are to be subject to earthly governing authorities. Last week we talked about how pilgrim servants or slaves were to be subject to their masters. And now we're talking about how pilgrim wives are to be subject to and in submission to their husbands. Now, we need to ask, all right, how is this similar to what we have learned before? Because let's be honest, being subject to governing authorities, to masters, and wives to their husbands, there's some differences there. So what is the same? What is similar? And I think what our text is going to show us and what these texts before came and showed us is that the similarity between all of them is the motivation for submission. You see, the Roman Empire wanted submission in all of these things because of the power and position of the one in authority. But what Christian pilgrims are to do in their submission is they're to recognize a higher authority. They're to recognize the authority of God. And it is the fear of the Lord that ought to be the motivation for submission to earthly authorities, submission to earthly masters, and now for wives to submit to their earthly husbands. It is not the power and position of the husband that ought to bring the wife to willingly and freely submit to her husband, but it is ultimately fear of the Lord. That's the primary motivation, but I think in this text we also see a secondary motivation for the wife to submit to her husband. Look with me again at that first verse. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, but let's look for a second at the motivation for the wife to be subject to her husband, and that is she wants to see her husband become a follower of Christ. Now, this is a specific section that's talking about a very specific thing that would be happening in this time where one spouse was saved and the other was not. But the principle behind wanting to see the husband follow Jesus is the same whether your husband is a Christian or not. The motivation for you as a wife to submit to your husband is you want to help your husband on his way to heaven. That's the secondary motivation that I think we see in this text. Now, there's the motivation for this submission, but I think we need to take just a second and recognize that Peter isn't just making this up on the spot as he gives instruction to the churches in Asia Minor. No, this instruction about submission of a wife to her husband is much, much older than that. In fact, we see the basis for this all the way back in creation. And in creation, the creation account tells us two things about this relationship between the husband and the wife, between the authority of the husband and the submission of the wife. The first thing that the creation narrative tells us is that submission in role does not mean inferiority in personhood. Genesis 1:27, talking about the creation of man, says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Both men and women are equally created in the image of God. Submission does not mean inferiority. Instead, submission is about difference in role and responsibility. If you look throughout specifically the second chapter of Genesis in the creation account there, you'll see Adam is given authority and responsibility, and yet as he is naming the creatures a responsibility that God gave him, there was not a helper fit for him, although there were helpers fit for every other animal. And so God creates woman, Eve, to be the helper, the perfect fit for Adam. And so we see even there at the beginning this difference in role and responsibility, with Adam, the husband, being given authority in the home and Eve being given the role of helper to Adam. The last thing that we'll say about that is that is good. The text of Genesis tells us that it's very good. At the end of God's creative work, he looks at everything that he has made, and he looks at the husband and wife that he's made and given them the roles of authority and submission in marriage, and he says, "Behold, it is very good." It is very good, but we have to be honest with ourselves and recognize the fact we can't always think about our feelings. Our feelings are fickle. They can go up and down, but we have to at least acknowledge sometimes that doesn't always feel good. Sometimes that's difficult. These distinctions and roles are difficult, and they're difficult because of the fall. In fact, just a side note, just to remind us about where the authority is, what does the rest of Scripture say about whose fault the fall is? The one who is in authority. The vast majority of the rest of Scriptures blame Adam for the fall, not Eve. But it's difficult because of the fall, and it's difficult because two reasons. Wives, you are sinners. Reason number two, wives, your husbands are sinners. They are not perfect leaders. And submitting to someone who is a sinner is difficult. Now, thinking about the other two ways that we've been called and commanded to submit, that's hard, and those people are sinners. But an emperor or a governing authority is someone you do not hang out with every day. So it's difficult to submit to them, but you don't see them every day. A master, a boss, whatever it is, you see those guys sometimes, but for a wife to submit to your husband, that is hard. Why? Because he is a sinner and you know every single one of his faults and failures. This is the man that you know more than anyone else in all of the world, and God is calling you to submit to him. That's difficult. It's not only difficult because you know him, it's difficult because of the proximity that you have to him. There's no one else's failures and faults that can hurt you more. We have to acknowledge that. And wives here, I'm just going to give you a couple of practical things that you can do in order to help yourself submit and then help your husband in his role as leader. And the rest of us in the congregation, these instructions that I'm going to give us in just a second, they actually are just things that we ought to be doing for everyone who is a part of the family of Christ. So I'm just going to remind us of these few things. First, wives, pray for your husbands. Pray that they would lead and shepherd your home well. Pray for them. There's several times in the New Testament where Paul, as a shepherd of congregations, as he's writing, asks these congregations, please pray for me. So wives, pray for your husbands. Second, wives, encourage your husbands. Again, this is for all of the church, but specifically wives, think of how you can do this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Wives, encourage your husband and help him on the way to heaven. The last thing that I will say is to wives, be patient and be honest with your husbands when they fall and fail. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Again, it's instructions for the church as to how to help one another when we see each other fall. And the first step of that is just to go to your brother between you and him alone and tell him your fault. And if he repents, then you have gained your brother. Wives, be patient and honest with your husbands when they fail and fall. That is the command for submission. Now let's look about the character of submission. And Peter at this point, right here in the middle of the first verse, we're going to move a little faster now, but right in the middle of the first verse, he introduces kind of a variable in this discussion that's actually a real and difficult situation. Now, something about when we're reading our Bibles that we need to know is that the Bible is a real book addressing real issues. This is a real letter written to real people who are going through real things. It does not always recommend the situations that it writes to. Okay? So here's a situation where we have to recognize this is the baby infancy stage of the church. The gospel is going out to the world, and we're not seeing what we see now, which is Christian families who produce Christian families who produce Christian families. No, the gospel is coming fresh, and people are being saved, and sometimes that means that one spouse is saved and the other is not. That's the context that we're looking at here, but just because that's the context, just because the Bible is writing to it, doesn't necessarily recommend, and in fact, it doesn't recommend that you willingly get into that situation. Young people, when you are going to get married and you're going to find a spouse, you should figure out, does this person love Jesus the way I do? And if they don't, you pray for them and then you move along. This is a real situation that this first century church would have found themselves in. And so this is the situation that Peter addresses. But even as he's addressing this, he's giving principles, he's giving the character of a submissive wife that applies in all situations. So here's the things that we're going to kind of bounce around in these middle verses here because they're really good, but there are different points in them that I want to pull out. The first thing that I want us to see as we look at these verses is that remember who the ultimate authority, the ultimate, the one that the wife should fear, even as she's submitting to her husband. When you see at the very end of verse 6, look down there with me. It's talking about the wife that is submissive to her husband, and it's talking about the different things that she ought to do if you do good, and if you do not fear anything that's frightening. Okay, what that's talking about is not talking about scary movies or anything like that. What that is saying is don't fear anything that is frightening, meaning only fear the Lord. That is the thing that ought to be the blanket statement that goes throughout all of this command to submit. You submit first to the Lord and then to the husband that God has given you. All right, that we need to have that in our minds before we even begin to dive into any of the other characteristics of a submissive wife. Again, the hope, let's look at the hope What is the hope? We've already talked about it. The hope of a submissive wife is to see their husband before the Lord and hear the word, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's why Peter says that even if some do not obey the word, meaning men, husbands who have heard the gospel and rejected it, if even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. That's the hope of the submissive wife, to see their husband, whether they're a believer or they're a believer working on their way, following Jesus to heaven, or whether they're an unbeliever. The goal is to see the husband saved. Now, there are a couple of other different characteristics we see of the submissive wife. First, in verse 2, when it says that they may be won without a word, how? When they see your respectful and pure conduct. I'm going to be honest, I've wrestled with this particular passage all week, and I'm here now. I haven't quite figured it out, because here's my conundrum. Is it respectful and pure to the husband, or is it respectful and pure to the Lord? And here's what I've come up with: both. Both, because respectful and pure first ought to be to God first, but when you are respectful and pure towards God, then you will actually be respectful and pure towards your husband as well. Respectful and pure. But also, you see what else we see is that, look down at verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Gentle and peaceful. Now, that does not mean, never speaks, that does not mean, never disagrees. We see a gentle and quiet spirit. Remember that there is a fundamental disagreement that Peter is dealing with here, in that he's talking, primarily addressing the issue of a wife who is in the impossible, seemingly impossible situation of submitting to a husband who does not follow the Lord. There are some severe disagreements in that relationship. So this does not mean never disagreeing, but it's talking about the character of a wife who is gentle and peaceful in their character. They're peaceful. They're not overly argumentative. But they are encouragers and builders of peace within the home as much as it is possible. They are following the command of Romans 12:18, which says, as far as it is up to you, live peaceably with all. Reverent and pure, gentle and peaceful, those are characteristics of the submissive wife, but there's also some characteristics not to do. Probably the part that I'm most nervous about speaking out loud, but it's this part of the text where it says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Now, we just need to take a second there. There's a lot of legalistic ways that you could apply this, and that you have probably seen people calling themselves Christians applying this. Let's not be legalistic when we look at this. Let's look at what Peter is actually saying. And here's what I think he's saying. I think the meaning of what he's saying here, especially when you compare it to what he's saying that is imperishable and precious in the sight of God right after this, I think he's saying that for the submissive wife, she ought to pay more attention to the inner beauty of a Christ-like heart, which lasts for eternity, rather than the external beauty, which fades over time. Did you see how Peter calls the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit? The inner beauty of the heart. Everything else will fade over time, but those things will last for eternity. And the last thing that I want you all to see when you look at this, who do these qualities look like? These qualities of respectful and pure behavior and of a gentle and quiet spirit. I would encourage you just to look to the section that Pastor Nathan preached last week. talking about Jesus, when he said he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Wives, when Peter asks you to be submissive to your husband, he's asking you to do things that Jesus has already done. Jesus has already submitted himself to the Father's will, and that led to him being crucified on a cross. Jesus has already gone to the places that he has asked you to do here. And what Peter is saying is when you are paying attention to these inner qualities of your heart, they are precious in God's sight. Why are they precious in God's sight? Because it's like his son. Now, all of us need to take a second and recognize that every single one of us can fall into the trap of caring more about what is external and putting on for everyone to see something that is good and nice to look at rather than concentrating on the character of our hearts and being discipled. I think just random example, not in my notes, all right? How much time do I spend working on my yard? Okay? It's actually not a lot for me, but if any of us, like if we are spending so much time on our yard and then we are neglecting Bible study, we're neglecting gathering together, praying with one another, our homes might look really, really great on the outside, but do you know what's going to happen inside of a home where you care more about the yard than about your heart before Christ? Disaster. All of us need to learn from that instruction. All of us need to not fall into the trap that the Pharisees fell into, that Jesus rebuked them for, which is, you guys look really nice on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. The character of submission is one that emulates the character of Christ. Well, then let's look at the example of submission. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, talking about the holy women of old, what Peter, especially since he mentioned Sarah, he's probably thinking maybe all of the women that we see in the Old Testament who exhibit godly character, but think specifically because of who he mentions about these original mothers of the covenant people Israel, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. Think about those ladies. Think about those ladies. And while when it says specifically Sarah called him Lord, that's actually referencing just a passing comment that Sarah makes in Genesis, it's Genesis 18, 12, where she hears that she's going to have a son and she's like, my Lord is old and I'm going to have a son. So it's even in that passing comment, the Lord commends her for that. But here's one other thing that I just want us, as we think about these ladies as an example of submitting to their husbands, we can think of plenty of examples of how, I mean, Abraham came to Sarai at one point. Sarai, she was at that point, Abram as he was. And Abram said, hey, the Lord said, we're moving across, we're moving way far away from our home. And she went with him. Right? That's the example. But the other thing that I want us to just take a moment and see, we just read through and preached through the book of Genesis. Okay, think back to that. Think back to all the stories, specifically about those four women that I just mentioned. How many of us, after listening to those stories, would say, those are holy women? No, we saw all of their faults and failures. We saw a lot of the men's failures too. But we saw all of their faults and failures. And yet here, after their lives are over, God, through inspiring Peter, has Peter write, these are holy women. Why are they holy women? Because they hoped in God. Women in this room, I want to encourage you this morning. There are ways that you are going to fail, that you are going to fall at being this submissive
wife, but if your hope is in the Lord at the end of your life, what you will hear is that you were holy, not because of anything that you were able to do, but because of your hope in Jesus Christ, who gave you his perfect record. So women in this room, when you fail and when you fall, I want you to just take your hope and put it back on Jesus and forget about the ways that you have failed and fallen and put all of your hope on him. Repent of your sin and trust in him and continue following Jesus. Again, that's another truth that is true, not just for the wives and the women in this room. This is the truth for all of us. Every single one of us will fail and we will fall and we will do it over and over again. That's not an excuse to keep doing it. But when we do, our eyes should just firmly fix themselves on the hope that we have that Jesus himself died on the cross for our sins. And he was raised again to life so that we have a Savior that we hope in that has made us holy because he's given us his holiness. That is the command, the character, and the example of submission. Now, let's look at verse 7, and let's see the instructions for pilgrim husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That first part of the verse says, likewise, or also, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some of your translations might say there, according to knowledge. According to knowledge. What is that talking about? Well, this is talking about, I think, two things. Two things that it's talking about. It is a living with your wife in an understanding way according to the knowledge that you have of your wife. All right, so that means husbands, if you are living with your wife in a way where you really don't care what she thinks or likes or her hopes or her fears, you are failing at being a husband. You ought to be living with your wife in an understanding way according to your knowledge that you have about her. All right, that requires you spend time with her and you talk with her and you go out on dates and all those different things that you ought to be doing. But it is not just according to knowledge, the knowledge you have of your wife, but I think it's also according to the knowledge you have of the Lord and his instructions for you about how to be a godly husband. So you need to live with an eye towards the Lord as the leader in your home, but you also need to be an understanding and loving and a knowledgeable husband about who your wife is. The next thing that you ought to do is you ought to show honor to the woman. All right, I don't normally point you to translations and stuff like that, but this word honor is actually a very similar word to a couple of weeks ago we saw. It's the similar root word to the word precious. So it's not just like honor the emperor from afar that we saw a few weeks ago. No, this is honor as in treasure. Treasure, hold in high esteem. That's the kind of honor that we're talking about showing to our wives. Now, stay with me here. As the weaker vessel, right? That is talking about one or two things. Again, it's not about inferiority of person. What it's talking about is physically, God has made us different, okay? You just turn on the news and see how our culture has confused this or is getting this right, okay? Physically, God has made us different, all right? And vessel, just our body, okay? Men are called vessels too. You talk about treasure in jars of clay in another book of the Bible. All right, physically, God has made the male a stronger body than the female. But it could also be referring to the fact that in this day, in this age, when this was written, socially, women were far weaker. Socially, they had none of the rights that we enjoy today. Either way, that's the only thing that Peter is talking about when he says that. And here's probably the next part is one of the most important parts that I think in the command to husbands. Listen to this. It says, since they are heirs with you of grace. What does that mean? That means your wife. That means she is a daughter of the Lord. She has been redeemed and bought by his son. If you were a Christian the exact same way you were, she is the daughter of the God Almighty who created the entire universe. And so he says all these things, and then he gives a warning at the very end, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Meaning this, you ought to treasure and honor your wife because she is a daughter of King Jesus, which also, a little bit strangely, she is your sister, and she will be your sister in Christ for all of eternity. Right now, she's your wife. She is your sister in Christ, but more than that, she is the daughter of the Lord. And here's what this warning means. Men in this room, if you mistreat a daughter of the Lord of all the universe, you have not even seen the beginning of an overprotective father. If you take this authority that God has given you and you abuse it, or you ignore it, or you mistreat your wife in any way, recognize that she has a father, and he is more protective of her than the worst and most overprotective father than you can think of. There was a lot of instruction given to wives, but men, I feel the weight of this when I look at this passage. I am an overprotective dad. I have two daughters. Lord help the men who try and date her at one point, okay? I am nothing compared to the God who gave his own son for the blood of my wife. He gave his own son and he shed out his blood so that she could be his daughter. Men, may we be warned that we have been given a holy and a weighty responsibility to treasure our wives. Men in this room, whether you're married or not, all of the women you see around you who are trusting in the Lord are your sisters in Christ. It's obviously going to be different than in a marriage relationship, but you ought to look around and you ought to see daughters of the Lord Almighty. And we ought to honor and treasure them and in what they do for our church and how they help us in all the different ways that they make our life together far better than it would be without. Godly authority is never to be abused. And so, men, before we close, let me give you a picture of what true godly authority looks like and is shown to us quite clearly in the Lord Jesus himself. Philippians 2:3-8 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, by the way, the King of all the universe, "who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Men, let us use our authority and let us lead in a way that is like Christ. Let's pray together.